you're doing that today, focusing on the blessings of God rather than the trials of this life, that you're running with patience the race that is set before you, that you're keeping your eyes affixed upon the faithful author and finisher of your faith. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, where we are going to read what I believe will be a familiar parable together today. Luke 18, and we will read 9 through 14 as we consider the word of the Lord this morning. And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, and they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but rather smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, as Christ pronounced these words to the disciples and to those gathered, that, Lord, you speak to us today. The Lord, your word is alive. It is dividing. And, Lord, it is for our benefit and good that we read this. And so, Lord, as we consider it today, we would that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these fallible lips of clay the perfect word of truth. And that, Lord, you would draw us into your word, and that you would move about us, and that you would have your way with us, and that you would conform us, Lord, more and more and more unto the image of your dear Son. That we would be light, a bright light, Lord, in a dark, crooked, and perverse nation. And that, Lord, you might use us for your glory and for your benefit. And so, Lord, we surrender to you today. We ask that you would take control of our lives, take control of this sermon, and use it for your name's sake. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. Familiar passage? Everybody familiar with it? It's kind of interesting. It's one of those parables that some of the parables are maybe, a little tougher to understand, do you think? Some of them need to be spiritually discerned. But this one is really quite plain and quite simple. If we were to surmise this parable in one statement, one biblical statement, it would be Proverbs 3:34, James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5. The reality that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. The reality that as a non-believer, you must be humbled in order to receive Christ. That any sense of pride, any sense of self, cannot stand at the cross. That is this understanding that we desperately need the Lord, that we have nothing of ourselves to offer, that is this free gift of grace, undeserved merit, God's mercy towards us, he seeing our faults and looking beyond that, has remedied our problem. The idea then in this passage is really quite simple. For James 4:10 says also that if we will humble ourselves in his sight, then God will lift us up. Peter would conclude 1 Peter 5:5 with 1 Peter 5:6, where he say that if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due time. The beautiful example of this is found in other places, of course, as well. But in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, the richest, most powerful man on the face of the earth, reigning over an empire, You'd remember that in chapter 4, beginning with verse 28, God was working here. And he said, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might, of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? And while the words were yet in his mouth, that's powerful, isn't it? God caused him to eat grass as the oxen and the cattle for 7 years until he learned this profoundly important lesson that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And so you come to the conclusion, beginning with verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar having learned, he says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at the time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and the brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and the excellent majesty was added unto me. And here he tells of what he learned of a sovereign God. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. It's a powerful story that teaches a great truth. And Jesus now is teaching that same truth, isn't he? For the publican would receive and be justified in his sight because he owned the fact that he was a sinner and that he needed the mercy of God. That was his problem. Well, again, a familiar passage of Scripture, and I suspect maybe if we just take that out of there, we've learned a lot. But I've been thinking about Thanksgiving, and I think that you probably have been as well. And I've been thinking about, what would the Lord have me to preach? And so I often do this. I get out my concordance if there's a particular word that the Lord has laid on my heart, and I just read through snippets of verses throughout Scripture to get my mind in line with what God's Word has said. And I came to this passage, and it kind of stood me up for a minute. It was early in the week, and I really didn't know what I was supposed to do with it until early this morning. I told Diana, I got to my desk early this morning, and I just quit everything I was doing and laid my face on my desk. And I said, Lord, I think this is where you want me to go, but if in fact it is, I need some kind of a confirmation here. And I would like for the confirmation to be that you align my mind and that you would draw me into Scripture and that you would make this a cohesive thought. Because if it isn't cohesive in my mind, it's surely not going to be in yours. You see, Jesus is talking a parable here. And the parable is not specific about a specific Pharisee or a specific publican, but rather he's speaking of these two characters in a generalization. He doesn't put a name to them, but we can look through Scripture and we can kind of see what's going on here. You know, the publicans, their sin was well known. You know, they were extortioners. They did extract more than they're supposed to. They were considing with the Roman government, which was come upon them. And there are all sorts of things about publicans that we read in Scripture, and we understand that their sin was overt and before the eyes of men and God both. But now, where we want to focus, I think, today, is on the Pharisee. I think we need to look at that because I don't think this Scripture is given so much as it is to non-believers to come to faith in Christ, being humbled before Him, as much as it is written to believers and preserved through us. As Jesus spoke it there, He speaks it now, and we read it in church, and therefore there should be a lesson learned for you and I from this Pharisee. And so that's what I would like to do. I would like to look at this and look deeper into it and consider this. Jesus is very plain in the word. Verse 9 says, "This parable is spoken unto certain who trusted in themselves and who despised others." So, we have to ask ourselves this question in light of the gospel. Are you trusting in yourself? And in your trusting of yourself, do you have a despiteful heart towards others? Is that possible within the Christian's life that we could have that? And surely it is possible. And I would remind you this morning that God is not mocked. And that is another thing to take out of this passage. For we have laid out here that they both went into the temple to pray. But I would tell you, apparently the Pharisee forgot what he had gone there for. Because this is not a prayer. This is not a prayer. And so let's look at some of these facts that are brought out here. And I would ask this question. Did he in fact go to the temple to pray? If you turn to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 6, we would read this, where Jesus now speaks again of the Pharisees. By the way, Pharisee means a separated one. And they considered themselves separate even from their own people. Obviously students of the law, and had gotten to a point where probably beginning in the captivity in Babylon is when this group was established, and they quickly became a people who were more interested in the outward than the inward. And so I'd ask the question, it says he went there to pray, that was what the action is, but the question is, did he actually go to pray? Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, we read this, "And when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And you will take note then, in this parable, Jesus says that these two men went and the Pharisee stood and prayed. But it also states that he prayed with himself. And I don't think that means that he is separated off in a corner by himself, but rather he was praying to himself. He was rehearsing these words in his own mind and he was saying them to be heard by the publican and others. That the reality is he was not actually praying to God, but he was rehearsing things in his own mind. Did he actually go there to pray? I maybe his intent was, but what came out was not prayer at all, but rather something rehearsed in his own mind. Secondly, he makes these claims. He says, "I'm different than all the rest. I'm not an extortioner, or unjust, or an adulterer as this publican, that I'm different." And the question I have here is, was he in fact different? So if you were to turn to Matthew 23, for example, look at what Jesus says again of the Pharisees, generally speaking. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. "Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms and feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi, or teacher, teacher." You see, they were teaching the law, but they weren't doing it. They were placing that burden upon the people, but they themselves were not doing it. They could see the fault in the people, but they could not see the fault in their own lives. So when this man makes this, and again, it's fictitious, it's a parable, but Jesus' example, when he says, I'm not an extortioner, and I'm not unjust, and I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not like this publican. Is he in fact not like him? I would suggest no. I would suggest he's every bit that, but lying to himself. You see, he's rehearsing this in his own mind. And I remind you again, God is not mocked. God doesn't look at the outer man. God looks at the inner man. So Jesus would continue in Matthew chapter 23 with verses 25 through 28. Here again, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, look at what he says. What did I say? Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of what? Extortion. It's the very thing that this Pharisee says he's not an extorter. He said, you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisies and iniquity. And God is not mocked. So I'm looking at this and I say, okay, well, no, I don't think he's actually praying at all, even though he says he was going there to pray. And I don't believe that he, in fact, is different, even though he claims to be different. And so the third and most important question for me today, as I've been considering this idea of giving thanks, is did he, in fact, give thanks? And if I were to entitle this message today, I would say something to the effect, make sure that your giving of thanks is in sincerity and truth. Because God is not mocked. And really, I think what this is he rehearses these things in his own mind, and as he despises the publican and as he lifts himself up, he is not thanking God for who he is. He's a self-made man. And he is pridefully saying, I am not this, I am not this, I am not this. But he prefaces it with, I thank God. And it's false humility. It's this idea of standing up and saying, oh, I thank God that he has made me this, when in the reality is he knows that he is putting his trust in himself, because that's what the word says in verse 9. This is about the kind of person who trusts in themselves. If you are going to give God thanks, make sure that it is in the spirit and truth of giving thanks. You know, I looked at this and I thought to myself, what is it here in detail now that Jesus found offensive about this person? Well, A, he's not praying to God. He's praying to be heard of men and in his own ears. B, he is lying that he is not an extortioner, unjust, or an adulterer. C, he is elevating himself above the publican. And fourth, and maybe most importantly, is how he starts this supposed prayer. God, I thank you. I mean, forgive me, but haven't you heard people say, oh, well, thank God. And they're not talking to God. They're simply making a plain statement. Haven't you heard people use the Lord's name in vain that way? Haven't you heard people use it as this colloquialism? Oh, it's just an expression of thought. Is that actually giving thanks? No, it's making a mockery of the God who deserves the thanks. And I think so often, you know, is this holiday of Thanksgiving, we get together and we say interesting things. What are you thankful for today? Is that giving thanks? No, it isn't. A heart of gratitude, an attitude of gratitude is not giving thanks. It's being thankful. But if it's a heart issue, and if it's that what God looks at, and he sees the heart, and he is not going to be mocked, if in fact you have a heart of gratitude, then Scripture tells us we are to offer the sacrifice of the praise of our lips in thanksgiving. It should be expressed. To whom? To him. You see, to stand up in front of you and say, what are you thankful for today, is in no ways to be understood that you are giving thanks to God. And there's no way for me to know that you are sincere in it. It is possible in our lives that we could say, I thank God, but in reality, our trust is in ourselves. And only you and God know that. You know, I asked the question, because we do this, I asked the question at the lodge the other day. I said, what do you thank God for? And I posed the question that way, because I'm not asking you what you're thankful for. You do recognize, don't you, that Romans 1 says that when they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, neither were thankful. That the world who doesn't know Christ, they're thankful for the things they have. But God doesn't receive the thanksgiving. They don't acknowledge him. So for me to just simply ask you, are you thankful, is not of any importance at all. As your pastor, for me, what is important for me is, in sincerity, do you give God thanks? Do you begin the day, God, I thank you for the night's rest? Do you end the day with, God, I thank you for all of your provisions throughout the course of the day? Do you on an instant moment, give God thanks for the salvation that he has made possible for you in Christ Jesus? Do you count your many blessings one by one and see what God has done? Not you. For in and of myself, I have no ability to do anything. And so if I were to ask you, are you thankful for your family, I would trust that you are. But have you given God thanks for your family? If I were to ask you, are you thankful for your job, your employment that provides for you? Are you thankful for that? And I would trust that you are. But have you given God thanks for your job? If I ask you if you're thankful for a warm and comfortable home to live in, I would trust that you are thankful for that. But have you given God thanks in sincerity that this is his home and he has granted it to me? You see, Scripture bears out that you have no ability to do anything if not for the grace of God that he has granted us. You see, it doesn't matter if I have a piece of dry bread to eat or a scrumptious five-course meal. I am to give him thanks because it's his bounty. It's his food. And he has granted it by grace to the humble who recognize, I cannot, I am needful of your mercy. Thanksgiving. What does Scripture tell us? If you're going to give thanks to God, make sure that it is in spirit and in truth. Philippians 2, verse 13 says, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God working in you. It isn't your own works. It isn't the strength of your own arm. It's in him. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the faithful giver of every good and perfect gift. Paul would write to the church at Philippi, and he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in the glory of Christ Jesus." And then he would conclude it with this verse, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, that's true giving of thanks. It's acknowledging God who grants us out of the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So Paul would utter a proper prayer that this Pharisee should have if in fact he was not an extortioner or unjust or an adulterer or even a publican. What he should have prayed, what we should pray, is it is by God's grace that I am what I am. You see? Is your trust in yourself? Or is your trust in the one who has made you what you are today? Is your trust in the one who has given you what you have today? Is your trust in the one who has a reward stored up for you tomorrow? You see, I want you to give thanks, but I want you to examine your heart and make sure that it's sincere, that it's not just lip service, but that you truly do thank the God of heaven, your Father, who provides your daily bread and so much more. Yes?